special revelation is God's mercy to his, to anyone, not just his people, quote unquote, right? The people who have confessed the faith in him. He wills that none should perish. So anyone who's even glancing his way, he's willing to reveal himself to that person. And so I don't want anybody to think, oh, he only reveals himself to the special people, or the word special is in that term, special revelation. It's not about that. It's about the special way that he shows you personally. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. Each week at this time, we're here to study God's Word with you and with each other. We're a group of women who love God's Word and God's people. This week, I'm here with my friends Amy and Karen, and we're looking at Romans 1, verses 18 to 25, where Paul talks about how we exchange the truth about God for a lie. Today, you'll hear just one part of the time we spent together on this scripture, so visit studywithfriends.org to hear the whole conversation. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a search box. Enter the word exchanged to find the page with all the broadcasts in this series and also the discussion guide we used to help us unpack it together. We're having a great time learning from God and learning from each other. I hope you'll find something today that's helpful to you. Let's get started. Psalm 19:14, I'll read it to you. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." If you needed a finer point on what we call general revelation, which is defined as, you know, the way that God has revealed himself through his creation. If you need a finer point, then Psalm 19:14 puts a finer point on that to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So that's not whisper. Declare. If I declare something or proclaim it, I don't know, I get the image of like a town crier on the steps of, you know,
their arm raised.
Yeah. Maybe it's like the, I don't know. Day after day, they pour forth speech day after day. So it's not like once they declared it, they continually declare it. And we know that. We know that as believers, we look around and in our right-minded moments, we observe creation and are mindful of the Creator. But what the Bible is telling us, and this concept of general revelation, is all of humanity should be able to see that this kind of a creation speaks of a Creator. Some people call that intelligent design. There's the watchmaker analogy. You know, you would never look at a watch and think it fell together by chance. Someone had to do that. So, you know, it goes back to a little bit what you were saying, and I don't want to give away the, you know, the ending, but spoiler alert, but one of the reasons, if I'm speaking about myself, one of the reasons if I resisted God at a time in my life is because I felt like he wasn't convenient, or I was afraid of how he was going to change my life, or I thought he was going to take all my fun away. It wasn't because I didn't see that he must exist. And so we as humanity, you know, I just feel like, how can you go through your whole life without seeing in even just a moment, this did not happen by accident? I saw a comic which I thought was hilarious. It's two snowmen, you know, the snow's coming down, and one says to the other, "Don't be ridiculous, George. We weren't made. We came together by chance of all the snowflakes." You know, like this, this one snowman saying to the other snowman, no one created us. We just came together by chance. And it's just a great example of like, how could you possibly think that, snowman? You know, you have a shape, you have a form. Someone put your eyes the same place your buddy's eyes are. That didn't happen by chance. So I don't think... I think we as humans strive down away from God because he's inconvenient at best and scary at worst, and the things that we might have to change or do or become. which actually in itself is a lie, because nothing that we do or become is the result of our own striving anyway. But that's a conversation for another day, although it'll weave itself in. So the next verse talks about, I think, what Karen is driving towards. So let's hit that. Can someone read verse 21 in the homework? We ask that you really key in on a couple words by filling in the blanks. So can one of you read verse 21, please?
For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay, so the first section of that is, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So the three blanks that I said to fill in were knew God, K-N-E-W, honor, and thanks. So tell me the first observation about these fallen people that Paul is describing. What is he saying? Although they blank God, what?
Well, he's kind of continuing his thought, right, from the previous sentence, is that he's saying, okay, they knew God. So he's not giving them any excuse that they didn't see him in creation. And then he's saying, okay, so you didn't honor him because this is amazing. And you didn't even thank him for it.
Yeah.
So it's...
So he's describing the people who, I think it's a good moment to take a beat and remember, he's not describing a people who knew God because they had the law. He's describing a people who knew God exactly because of what they said in the verse, he said in the verse before, which we're going to use our new SAT term, general revelation. Why don't we just keep weaving it in? Then we'll get comfortable with it and people will be like, hey, general revelation. And so they, what he's saying is they had no excuse. Of course they knew there's a creator. They look around and they see but even though they knew there was a creator, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. And so tell me what you think it means. Try to think outside the box of your church experience for just a second. Tell me what you think it means to know God. What does it mean to know God?
I love that question. And the reason why I love it is because it does give an opportunity to really dwell and think about this idea of this incredible creator. So that's where we start when we talk about knowing God. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, moving away from church, this, that, and all the churchy words and everything that we normally say, if you know God, it's like an awe and a mystery and just an aha wow. Mm-hmm. That's what I think knowing God is.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that sometimes we lose that wow as we think we get to know him better? You know, we sit in church. It's interesting because if we start in a place of, let's just say the perfect trajectory, according to what Paul is describing, is that someone would wake up one day, look at creation and be like, there is a creator. Now, what would happen naturally then would be the awe. There are places on the planet that you can't help but feel awe. One of those is Niagara Falls. You can't help but feel the hugeness of creation in this thundering, you know, waterfall. But there are other places too. You know, if you ever flew in a plane over the Rocky Mountains or just had that looked out across the ocean and realized you can't see the end, you can't even see close to the end. Like, there are places on the planet where we can see that. But also, you know, my husband does is a photographer, a little hobbyist photographer, and one of the things he likes to do is these super close-ups of flowers. That's another place. You don't have to go to Niagara Falls to see the awe and wonder of creation. Not to mention, if you've ever been sick and then gotten better, that's a wonder of creation. Your body just healed itself. Mm-hmm. I mean, we take all these things for granted. But let's say in the perfect situation, in the right-minded situation, we grasp that awe. And then we start moving towards church and we learn our scripture and we understand better. Never will we understand him fully. Neither would I want to. I always say I don't want to worship a God I totally understand, because that's not God at all. That's something I created. But do you think sometimes we lose the awe when we get to know him better? You see what I'm driving at?
Well, unfortunately, pride is a very, very real human trait. I have it. I think everybody does.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we love our intelligence, don't we?
Yeah.
We love, you know, the benchmarks of intelligence. And so what does that do? Well, we apply it in our spiritual life and, you know, we learn more. We go to this, we do that, we sink in, we just fill our intelligence. And then our pride scale starts to go up as well. And then we start to almost, it's comical, it's embarrassing, but we almost kind of tell people like, well, I think I know what God thinks about that. And you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just said that. You know, like it's, you know, but I think there's where the check, that's where, all right, why are we doing this? We're doing this because we need these checks. We need God's word. We need the writings of Paul. We need all of this to continually click us in the head so that we do go back to that, I'm just sitting in the classroom, Lord. You know, I'm just going to stand here and go, wow.
Well, let me say this. I don't know if you've experienced this, but God is also faithful to, you know, smack me in the head when I get to thinking I know who he is. Like he'll just show me something that inspires me with awe all over again. And maybe it's just a worship experience where I'm washed over with his love or his mercy, or maybe it's an, you know, if you're tuned in, he'll remind you. But it's easy to forget. That's all I wanted to say. It's easy to forget. Do you find it easy to forget, Amy?
It's very easy to forget. In fact, it's over the last couple of months, I have actually been kind of in that situation. So I have a lot of health issues. I have MS. I've just gone through a bout of cancer. And hopefully I did my last body scan yesterday. And hopefully it is all gone.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. But I got to the point where God has worked through me and I've seen his awe. And it is scary and it is amazing and wonderful all at the same time. That I almost was relying on my past faithfulness and not diving into the word and not, you know, getting in there with that relationship and not sitting with God and counting on, you know, well, you know, God, you know, I love you, instead of getting in there and spending that time. And I find that, you know, with our relationship, there were years where I took it for granted. You know what? We're friends, but
you and I,
we wouldn't, we wouldn't talk all the time. And that's okay.
Yeah.
And we know that we can pick right back up where we were, which is wonderful. But if you have and want to cultivate relationships, you need to be in there and you need to be, you know, doing the work and and giving the thanks.
This is an excellent point, because what you're saying, what you're both saying, is exactly the right balance. It's hard for us in pride or even in busyness to take the time. But if we take the time and just be still, it's God will reveal himself in wonder and we'll be reminded. Even if you're just in your house alone listening to worship music, it doesn't have to, you don't have to go to the beach or to Niagara Falls to experience the wonder and awe of God.
But that would be nice.
Sure. Why not? Sure. Sure. You got a helicopter, you can go there. Like, I need to experience God's wonder. Let me get up there to Niagara Falls. But he's faithful. That's I'll partner now.
Yeah.
I've talked about general revelation. The partner term to that is called special revelation. So general revelation is revelation through creation. We just talked about that. Special revelation includes God's word, miracles, dreams, visions, and most importantly, his son, Jesus Christ. Special revelation is God's mercy to his, to anyone, not just his people, quote unquote, right? The people who have confessed a faith in him. He is willing, you know, he wills that none should perish. And so anyone who's even glancing his way, He's willing to reveal himself to that person. And so I don't want anybody to think, oh, he only reveals himself to the special people, or the word special is in that term, special revelation. It's not about that. It's about the special way that he shows you personally. And that can be different experientially, relationally for all of us. There are some same ways that he reveals himself to all of us. One is his word and one is his son. Those are two gigantic special revelations. But he also reveals himself, and you know, you're funny talking about, I don't really feel a time that you and I weren't close, because you're like, I love you. You're like an old shoe. Okay. Because, you know, like, I know it's in the closet. Shut up. You know what I mean? Because, you know, or a really comfortable pair of jeans. I don't know if you like that better. Like, you're my friend. I know I could call you. Doesn't matter if I spoke with you for the last year. I can't remember a time we didn't have a relationship, but maybe you have a better memory than I do. But I never thought of you that way. I always think, if I need Amy, or if Amy needs me,
right,
she's going to call me. But the reason I remind you of that is I know that you and I have experienced some special revelation together. There have been a couple of Bible studies we've been in, mm-hmm. a couple moments of prayer that we, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you open your eyes after the prayer and you're like wondering if anybody else felt what you just felt. Something just happened. And you're a little sheepish about it. You're like, what just happened? And so those are special revelation. But God, what we're seeing with these two partner terms is that God is so eager to show himself to us. And like it says in 20, then we're really all without excuse. And so what does it mean to know him? There's, I think, you know, different levels of knowing him. And it's our job to pursue him. It's our honor to pursue him. A Protestant theme is it's our purpose is to know him and enjoy him forever. So there are a lot of definitions of knowing God, but I just thought it would be interesting to unpack what some of those look like, because I think no matter what angle you come at it from, the right response to knowing who he is, even if it's just a foundational observation of creation, the right response is to honor him and give him thanks. And so what Paul's lifting out is this crazy partnership between, they did know him, they were without excuse to know him, so they had to have known him, and yet they did not honor him or give thanks to him. And so I wanted to just lift that out. We didn't talk yet about what knowing God has to do with worshiping God, but we're leading that way because we're talking about what a natural sort of organic response is to even a glimpse of God. And honoring and giving thanks actually is, you know, a worshipful partnership. So tell me what you wrote in the blank in your homework. What does knowing God have to do with worshiping God?
I think if you know God, you are just automatically in awe.
Yeah.
And I think that's just the natural response to come out and to worship him.
Yeah.
So when I shared before, you know, that I didn't go to God and sit with him, I still was worshiping him through songs and through singing through the house in my craziness when my boys weren't around, because they would say, Mom. So, yeah, if you know God, you're going to worship.
The organic, the natural response.
Yes. Yeah.
But if you truly know him. So the only way you could not respond to God with worship is by batting down what the revelation of him is. You'd have to bat that down.
Right.
And then let's talk about, do you want to say more about worshiping?
I know I've got some thoughts, but I'll...
You are welcome to toss them in there. But the second half of verse 21 talks about what happened to these people as a result of their wrong response to God. So let's fill in those blanks. They became futile in their
thinking
and their
hearts,
foolish hearts,
were darkened. Good. So tell me about that. What do you think about that? Reflect on how big or small you think those two components are in daily life. They became futile in their
thinking.
How important is thinking in your everyday life?
Well, there's a good thought, because every secular plaque these days, you know, the black and white ones, posters, everything is, you know, your thoughts lead to your actions. So for me, I, you know, this is where it starts. If you're futile in your thinking, I don't know how you live a life that's worthy to God, much less yourself or your family. Mm-hmm. So that's a big one. We better start with the mind first and our thoughts.
Yeah. What's your definition of the word futile? Break it out. What do you? The first thing I think of when I think of the word futile, my family and I are fans of superhero movies. And I think about the villain standing with his hands on his hips saying, "Resistance is futile." So when I think about the word futile, I think about that. What do you think that word means?
It just brings up images of unnecessary, like there's almost a sense of ridiculousness about it.
Uselessness.
Useless, unproductive.
Yeah.
Not, you know, not worthy of it. Like it's just,
It's futile. Like fluff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. So let's just continue to sit on that for a second. How much of what we spend time on personally, and then we'll expand it out into the culture, but don't be so quick to point to someone else until you think about yourself. How much of what we spend our time on is fluff?
Well, if I was honest, I'd probably use the 80-20 rule, and I'd probably say 80% of the nonsense that goes on in between my ears is nonsense and it's futile.
Yeah.
And I'd say 20%, because you know why? It's hard to not be futile in your thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It's so much easier to be lazy and just not put any thought into things and just be like la-di-da and, you know, who cares, and not... Yeah, I just think that it's easier to be lazy.
Yeah, so there's a component of what you're saying, which is lazy thinking. When I think about myself, I think about, I don't know, like, I don't really do it anymore, but I used to play Candy Crush. That's a futile, sorry about playing, I'm not ashamed, or else I wouldn't say it, because sometimes you just need to turn your brain off for a minute, and that's something you can do. But how much, I don't want to throw my kids under the bus, but I do object to how much time they spend on their screens. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? You know, this seems a little bit futile to me. I love you guys. I'm not trying to throw you under the bus. And again, I need to look more towards myself. So that's, to me, like lazy. That was a really good word, Karen. Like not really working towards thinking. I don't feel lazy when I'm in Bible study with you guys, that I sit down on Thursday mornings and we are really striving together towards understanding God's word and we're listening to each other. That's not laziness. I don't feel lazy. I don't feel futile there. So the opposite of that would be, I don't know, maybe I'm watching something stupid on TV or just watching TV at all, because that's, I'm consuming instead of thinking. I'm just letting something entertain me, or, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it's how much of my life am I spending doing that? But then to me, there's also another side of that, which is the attention and energy I give to stuff that doesn't matter. So there's the lazy component of useless time and energy that's just not worthy. But then there's the other side for me, that I spend time and energy on things that have no kingdom consequence or no earthly consequence. I get spun up into drama or things that don't matter. And to me, that's futile also. That's different than lazy, but it's still futile because I'm focusing on something that really doesn't matter. Hi, it's Holly again. What an incredible gift we have to study together with you today. I'm so thankful for the ways that God's word helps me know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Please make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending his disciples out to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study With Friends also. So we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there and listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free for you to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you, resources like a pocket Bible or a prayer book or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.